before we jump in, I want to open up by saying, I love the Holy Spirit. I love the Holy Spirit. I love how he leads me. I love how the Holy Spirit guides me. I love how the Holy Spirit convicts me of areas in my life that are inconsistent with my new nature in Christ. I love how he teaches me. I love how the Holy Spirit changes my heart. I love how the Holy Spirit gives me a love for people. I love how the Holy Spirit makes Jesus clearer to me. I love how the Holy Spirit empowers me to accomplish what I can never do on my own strength. Maybe you're like me, you've had moments where you've had an opportunity to be used by God to bless somebody. Whether it's in word or in deed or something, and you left behind the fragrance of Jesus, and they come up and they say how much they appreciate that, and you always walk away, hopefully, with that humbled reality, like, you know what, it really wasn't me. That was the Lord. And to the degree that you know yourself is the degree that you really mean that. And as I look over my life and my ministry and I'm honored and privileged to do what I do and have an opportunity to speak God's word. And I am so aware. I find great comfort in the fact that where I fall far short, God the Holy Spirit can accomplish in me and through me what my own gifts, abilities, and talents and intellect could never accomplish. It's what gives me rest at night in knowing that what God has called me to do is greater than my ability to ever accomplish it. And so I rely greatly on the Holy Spirit. And so I mean it when I say I love the Holy Spirit, the person of the Holy Spirit. And so as we take a look at our article this morning, I want to kind of revisit it in a moment. And like we've been doing, we're going to unpack each of those words in there to hopefully bring to our awareness the truth of what the scripture says about God the Holy Spirit, with the hopes that we walk out of here with a greater love and appreciation for the Holy Spirit and the ministry of the Holy Spirit. We believe that the Holy Spirit and all that he does glorifies the Lord Jesus Christ. He convicts the world of its guilt. He regenerated sinners, and in him they are baptized into union with Christ and adopted as heirs in the family of God. The Holy Spirit indwells us, he illuminates us, he guides us, he equips us, he empowers believers for Christ-like living and service. The last 2 weeks, we focused our attention on the person of Jesus Christ and the work of Jesus Christ. And this morning, as we look now to the Holy Spirit, I want to highlight to you that it is the Holy Spirit who points us to Jesus. It is the Holy Spirit that points us to the person of Jesus, and it is the Holy Spirit who applies the work of Jesus Christ to our lives. It's so beautiful to see that the God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, the Godhead, is actively involved in our salvation. And as we've been highlighting the blessing and the beauty of this great salvation that we have been recipients of, I want to highlight that it is the Trinity, it is the God, the complete Godhead that is actively involved in your salvation and mine. And so as we think about the Holy Spirit this morning, coming off of looking at the person of Christ and the work of Christ, we celebrate the fact that it's the Holy Spirit who points us to the person of Christ, and it is the Holy Spirit who applies the work of Christ to our lives. The Holy Spirit is the third person of the Trinity. He is not the third string of God. He is co-equal, co-eternal, and co-existent with God the Father, God the Son, and he is God, the Holy Spirit. I remember a couple years ago in one of my messages I had preached and made reference to God the Holy Spirit, and somebody came up to me afterwards and they said, "Did you say God is the Holy Spirit is God?" And I said, "Yeah, how long have you been coming here?" you know? And I think within a month, I was doing a series on the Holy Spirit because I thought, you know, we don't want to take for granted. And sometimes we can just take for granted that people know these things. You know, that's why doctrine is so important. God, the Holy Spirit, he is not the force of God. He is not the energy of God. I mentioned earlier, he's not Casper, the friendly ghost of God. And I said, you know what? If you're under 45 years old, you don't know who Casper, the friendly ghost is. He, like the Son and the Father, is very God of very God, equal in power, equal in authority, and he is one in essence, and yet three distinct in person, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. When we went through Article 1 and we looked at the nature of God, we took a look at this up here, this picture of the Trinity, it's called the shield of the Trinity, which best kind of helps us to understand the nature of God. And we said, you know what? We see that the Father is God, the Son is God, and the Holy Spirit is God. But the Father is not the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit is not the Son is not the Father. And so we don't hold to what's called modalism, which teaches that sometimes God is the Father, sometimes he manifests himself as the Son, and sometimes he manifests himself as the Holy Spirit. No, he is one in essence, three in person. The Father is always the Father, the Son is always the Son, and the Holy Spirit has always been the Holy Spirit from eternity past. And they will always maintain that personhood. And so this morning, we're going to kind of go the same direction we've been looking at the last couple of weeks. I'm going to highlight 37 characteristics. No, I'm only kidding, not 37. I'm thinking, oh, I got something in the oven. No, we're going to take a look at 11, it sounds a lot better now, 11 characteristics that are unique ministries or functions or roles of the Holy Spirit. And let me tell you this, they are immensely personal. I pray this morning that this is not an exercise in intellectual knowledge, but that the Word of God would give us a greater appreciation for the person of the Holy Spirit and his active working in our lives. Because as we're about to see, the Holy Spirit is very active in your life and in mine. And I pray that we walk out of here with a greater love and a greater appreciation for the third person of the Trinity, God the Holy Spirit. Couple things we see about the Holy Spirit is, number one, the Holy Spirit glorifies Jesus. The Holy Spirit glorifies Jesus. The number one evidence that the Holy Spirit is at work in a person, in a church, in a movement, is that the Holy Spirit will always glorify Jesus. I get very nervous, a little concerned when I see Holy Spirit movements taking place that aren't pointing people to Jesus. They're pointing to emotionalism, they're pointing to a whole bunch of things, but not repentance and embracing Jesus as Savior. The Holy Spirit, the role of the Holy Spirit is to glorify Jesus. Jesus gives us clear instruction on who the Holy Spirit points people to. John chapter 16 and verse 13 says this, "When the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all the truth. For he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak and he will declare to you the things that are to come." He, Jesus said, he will glorify me. For he will take what is mine and declare it to you. What is he talking about? He will take that which I have done for you. He will take that which I've taught you and he will declare it to you. He is the Spirit of truth. Jesus said what? Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life," right? So everything that we know about truth is found in the person of Jesus. It is the Holy Spirit who takes that which Jesus has taught, that which Jesus has modeled, and he lays it out for us to help us to understand what truth really is. And the Holy Spirit will always point us to Jesus. Paul says to the church in Corinth, and 1 Corinthians chapter 12, "Therefore, I want you to understand that no one speaking in the Spirit of God ever says Jesus is accursed. And no one can say Jesus is Lord except in the Holy Spirit." Now, let me just say, well, does that mean that an unbeliever just, they can't get those words out? That's not what Paul is saying here. No person can embrace Jesus as Lord unless the Holy Spirit gives them the ability to do that. unless the Holy Spirit regenerates them, which is the next point we're going to take a look at in a moment, unless the Holy Spirit does a work in their life, they will not be able to say Jesus is Lord. Which is exactly our second point here. It's the Holy Spirit that regenerates us. It's the Holy Spirit that makes us alive. It's very important to be made alive by the Holy Spirit, because if we aren't made alive, we are dead. This is the only alternative to being alive, right? So the Holy Spirit makes us alive. In Adam, we were dead, right? We were dead in our trespasses and sins. We were as bad off as we possibly could be. The Holy Spirit regenerates us. He makes us alive. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 1, Paul says this, "And you were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh." Yep, I did that. "Carried out the desires of the body and of the mind." Yep, did that. "And were by nature children of wrath." I was that, like the rest of mankind. That's what we were. That's before Christ entered our life. And Paul says, that's what you were. You were dead in your trespasses and sins. You were by nature children of wrath. But verse 4 says, "But God." It doesn't end there. Thank God our standing before God is not sealed at that moment. "But God, being rich in mercy." What is that? Mercy is God not giving us what we deserve. I'm so thankful for the mercy of God. I'm so thankful for the mercy of God. I'm so thankful for the mercy of God that I don't want to give, I want to extend the same mercy to other people. Amen. I want to be a recipient of that mercy and an extension of that mercy as well, right? "But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses," wow, I mean, that's as bad off as we can be, "he made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus." So, who in the Trinity is making us alive? Who's the one raising us up with Jesus and sitting us with him in the heavenly places? It is God, the Holy Spirit. He is regenerating us. The Holy Spirit is the one who applies the work of Christ to our lives. And it is the Holy Spirit who regenerates us and makes us alive that we might believe, right? It is the Father who calls us. It is the Father who elects us, right? And he gives us to the Son. And the Holy Spirit makes us alive so that we can respond to the work of Christ on the cross. We see the Godhead at work in our salvation, initiated by the Father, right? Made alive by the Spirit, and then secured by the work of Christ on the cross. So much going on. God at work in us. And so it's the Holy Spirit who's making us alive. It's the Holy Spirit who applies the work of Christ. We spent so much time last week looking at the work of Christ and seeing his perfect life, seeing what he had done on the cross for us. But it is the Holy Spirit who applies that work to our lives. Titus chapter 3 and verse 4 says, "But when the goodness and loving kindness of God our Savior appeared, he saved us, not because of works done by us in righteousness, not because of anything we've done, but according to his own mercy." There he is again, not giving us what we deserve. He does that by the washing of regeneration and, look, and the renewal of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ, our Savior. We see it is the Holy Spirit that makes us alive. He regenerates us. I believe the Bible teaches that regeneration precedes faith. We need to be made alive before we could possibly respond to the gospel. And it is the Holy Spirit that makes us alive so that we can say yes to God. You say, well, then did I choose him or the Holy Spirit chose me? Yeah, absolutely. You see, he chose me in such a way that I was fully able to choose him without in any way forfeiting my free will to do so. He made me alive. We see, number three, that the Holy Spirit convicts the world of its guilt. The Holy Spirit convicts the world of its guilt. John chapter 16 and verse 7, Jesus says, again, he's talking to his disciples. This is moments before, or right in the ballpark of when he's about to leave them. And he's letting them know the Holy Spirit's going to come. And he says, nevertheless, I tell you, it is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. I mean, that's pretty strong words that Jesus said. I mean, they've been walking with him, right? They've been listening to him. They've been watching him. They've been seeing the ministry of Jesus going forth. I mean, if there is anybody you wanted to be around, it was Jesus, right? I mean, that's where the party always was. And Jesus says, it's better for you that I go away. Because if I don't go away, then the Holy Spirit won't come. But because I'm going away, a helper will come to you. The helper, the parakletos, it is one like myself, very God of very God. He will come to you. He says, but if I go, then I will send him to you. And when he comes, he will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. Concerning sin, because they do not believe in me. It is the Holy Spirit that brings conviction, awareness of sin. 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 14 says, the natural man does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness, folly to them. He is not able to understand them because they are spiritually discerned. In other words, a spiritually dead person will not understand the things of God. No matter how you phrase it, no matter how you communicate it, no matter how forcefully you shove it down their throat, they're not going to understand it because the preaching of the gospel is foolishness to those who don't believe. It's the Holy Spirit that must be at work in the heart of the person who's receiving that to be able to respond to it. We read this indictment against those practices of unrighteousness in Romans chapter 1. It says, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who by their unrighteousness, they suppress the truth. He says, for what can be known about God is plain to them because God has shown it to them. For his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived even ever since the creation of the world in the things that have been made. So therefore they are without excuse. What is he saying there? He's saying the natural man has a conscience on the inside that lets them become very aware of the fact that they have sinned against God. When they look at the creation, they see nature, they see the intricacies of our own bodies, how God has made us and shaped us and formed us and all the intricacies thereof. Something in the side of them screams, there's a designer, right? That's why when you mention Jesus to unbelievers, oftentimes there's a quick repulsive about that. Why? Because they are actively suppressing the truth. They are pushing it down. They don't want to hear it. Why? Because if there's a God, then they are responsible to obey him. And they don't want to do that. The Spirit convicts the world of sin. The reality is that even though it may appear that the world is getting away with something, God, who is merciful, is also just. And God will deal with the sin of humanity. That said, we need to remember that they were once us, right? In other words, there was a time when we ourselves lived and followed our own ways, that we were at the center of our own universe, right? And so we need to remember what Christ has done for us so we can have a little bit more patience for those who haven't arrived. Hello? Right? Because here's the thing, sinners don't need to be told they're sinning, they know they're sinning. It's the kindness of God that draws a man to repentance. Right? And so the reality of it is we would do a great service and our message would come across so much more powerfully if we communicate the love of God and the extension of grace that is offered to us in Jesus Christ, instead of condemning a world that already knows deep down they're already condemned. Number four, it is the Holy Spirit who sanctifies us. Sanctification is a work of the Holy Spirit whereby he is changing us by changing our desires and actions to mirror the life of Christ. It is an ongoing work of the Holy Spirit. Listen, when I have embraced Christ, when I recognize I was a sinner and in need of a Savior, and I embraced Christ as my only means of salvation, at that moment I was justified by God. That God had accepted my plea for forgiveness, and all of the wrath that was directed upon me, right, was poured out on Christ, and I exchanged my sinfulness for his righteousness. And so now I have been justified. I'm a new creation. If there be any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. The old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Right? And so I've got a new nature. I am clothed in his righteousness. I am perfect before God because I am clothed in Christ's righteousness. But if you walk in my shoes any day, you'll see that I'm just not there yet, even though my mother thinks I am. Right? We're not perfect. We're still a work in progress. And so what's happening? The Holy Spirit is changing us on the inside. The Holy Spirit is conforming us into the image of Christ. Listen, for every one of us here, I'm sure there's a point where you look and say, you know what? I'm not where I want to be, but I'm not what I was. Right? I'm not where I used to be. And so the reality, what happened there? The Holy Spirit of God is at work in you and he's transforming you, right? It's not about behavior modification, right? Behavior modification is when we try real hard just to do the right thing because it's the right thing to do. And the reality of it is that is legalism that brings about all kinds of frustration and anxiety. But here's the deal. As I pursue Jesus and look unto him as the author and finisher of my faith, and I pursue him, I don't go through behavior modification. I engage in the transforming work of the Spirit. He changes me on the inside. And what ends up happening is the things I used to do, the way I used to feel, the ways I used to respond, they change and they begin to look like Jesus. That's sanctification. And it takes a lifetime to get there. Never on this side of eternity are we going to walk completely sanctified, perfect in our actions. But oh, I just want to look a little bit better tomorrow than I do today, and better today than I looked yesterday. How am I going to do it? I'm going to look unto Jesus, the author and finisher of my faith, and God, the Holy Spirit, is going to sanctify me and work in me. Number five, the Holy Spirit baptizes us. Let me give you two passages. I'm sorry, let me back up. Two passages. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 13. But we ought, I was about to move on. I'm like, no, the scripture is really important here. I'm not going to worry about time, so I apologize for that. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13. But we ought to always give thanks to God for you, brothers, beloved by the Lord, because God chose you as the first fruits to be saved through the sanctification by the Spirit and belief in the truth. 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 18, Paul says, and we all with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, look, here it is, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. That's the beautiful picture right there of the transforming work of the Holy Spirit in our lives. And what is the one image that we are all transforming ourselves into? Into the image of Jesus. For this comes from the Lord who is the Spirit. Number five, the Holy Spirit baptizes us into union with Christ. The Holy Spirit baptizes us into union with Christ. Do you not know, Romans chapter 6 and verse 3, do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were buried therefore with him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too would walk in newness of life. He goes on, for if we've been united with him in his death, in a death like his, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. Now, if we have died with Christ, we believe that we also will live with him. You see, it's the Holy Spirit that baptizes us into Christ. We have been immersed and are in union now with Christ. Two big truths that we need to remember. Number one, and you know this, Christ died for us. Right? Christ died for us. And here's the part that we oftentimes forget. You'll be familiar, but the ramifications of what I'm about to say are very impacting. The big truth, number one, is Christ died for us. And number two, we died with him. We died with him. We were baptized into his death. And so the reality of it is, when we talk about being baptized and this union that we have in Christ, we recognize that we have been baptized into him. Being in union with Christ is perhaps one of the most overlooked realities of the Christian experience. It's a miraculous work of the Spirit that makes us in Christ. Our standing changes, our disposition before God. Everything is different now. Colossians chapter 3 and verse 1 says, "If then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things that are above, not on the things of the earth." Ready? "For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. And when Christ, who is your life, appears, then you will also appear with him in glory." You see, when we talk about being in union with Christ, being baptized in Christ, it is recognizing that, yes, Christ died for me, but I also need to recognize I died as well. When he died, I died. Because of that, my life is hidden in Christ. It is identified in Christ. That's who you are. You're in union with Christ. You're either in union with Christ or you're under the wrath of God. There is no other spiritual location a person can be. Right? They're either in union with Christ or they are in union with Adam and are remaining under the wrath of God. Find it interesting. So important is this idea, this understanding of being in Christ, that no less than 10 times in the first two chapters of Ephesians does Paul point out the fact that we are in Christ. This word baptism, it literally means to dip under or to dip into, to be dipped into or immersed into Christ. That's why he says to the church at Ephesus in chapter 4, "There's one body and one spirit, just as you were called to the one hope that belongs to your call." He says, "There's one Lord, one faith, and one baptism. One God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all." And so we recognize that we are baptized into Christ. And because we are baptized into Christ, we are in union with Christ. And since we are in union with Christ, the number six, the Holy Spirit also baptizes us into union with one another, who are also in Christ. That's why the Bible puts such high priority on the unity and the fellowship of the church. We're not just trying to build a big community social club kind of thing where everybody's all committed. It's not about that. But the reality of it is there is a miraculous nature to who the church is. We are in union with Christ and we are in union with one another. We have become one in Christ. Paul writes this to the church of Rome in chapter 12. He says, "For as in one body," one physical body, right? We have many members, there's many parts to a body, and the members do not have all the same function. That's true. A hand doesn't do the same thing as a foot, right? "And so we, though many, are one body in Christ, and we are individually members of one another." Paul, using the imagery of a body, helps us to understand that while a physical body contains multiple parts and multiple body parts, each body part has a different function. And likewise, we collectively are the body of Christ, and each one of us are members of one another with different functions, different roles, but all part of one body. Why? Because we are in union. And who's the head of this body? It's Christ. And we are in union with him. 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 12 through 13 says the same thing. Just as one body, there's one body and many members. And all the members of one body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ. From one spirit, we were all baptized into one body. Jews or Greeks, slave or free, and all were made to drink of one spirit, one unified body of Christ. Number 7, we see the Holy Spirit indwells us. The Holy Spirit indwells us. This is the most amazing reality that I believe gets lost in the life of the believer. That God, the Holy Spirit, abides within you. There was never a reality in the Old Testament. In the Old Testament, the Holy Spirit would come upon men and women of God for a time and then come off of them for a time, right? But never would the Holy Spirit come within a person until the new covenant, until Christ died on the cross. Now we see a change takes place. Here is Jesus, and again, he's with his disciples, and he's about to leave them, and he lets them know in John chapter 14, he says this, "If you love me, you will keep my commandments. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive," this is only for believers, "because it neither sees him nor knows him. You know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you." That's the beauty of what we're talking about. God, the Holy Spirit, is within the believer. Oftentimes we will refer to this room as the sanctuary. But the reality of it is not a sanctuary. God's presence doesn't abide in the room. You are the sanctuary. God abides within you, right? I learned something a while back I thought was very interesting, a great analogy. I learned that when the President of the United States steps on a plane, any plane, automatically that becomes Air Force One. Now we've seen the big Air Force One, we know what that is, but the day that the President steps on a little Piper Cub, that plane becomes Air Force One. And you see, the reality of it is this: the Spirit of God that is within us makes us a sanctuary, right? He abides within us. Here's Paul. He's writing to the church at Corinth, and he's bringing some correction. I mean, he's just bringing the hammer down. They are messing up so bad. There's all kinds of sexual immorality going on and things going on that just we don't even want to talk about. All kinds of stuff. And so Paul is dropping the hammer on the church in Corinth, and he says this to them: "Do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit within you?" What's a temple? A temple is what houses the presence of God. And to these people that were using their bodies for purposes that were not glorifying to God, he says, "Don't you know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? You are not your own, for you were bought with a price." Do you remember that? Do you remember that not only did he die for you, but you died with you? You were bought with a price. So glorify God in your body. Why? Because God, the Holy Spirit, is within us. The fullness of his Spirit. Oftentimes, conversations take place when we talk about the filling of the Spirit, and it often leads to assumptions. You know, some people have more of the Holy Spirit than other people have. Have you had those conversations, right? As if the Holy Spirit kind of divides himself up and, you know, puts a certain quantity of himself in one person and less of a quantity of himself in another person. Let me just tell you this. When the Holy Spirit indwells, if you're a believer, if you've accepted Christ as your Lord and your Savior, you put all your trust in him, and you stand in the righteousness of Christ, you have all of the Holy Spirit within you. There is no more of the Holy Spirit that you need to gain. So then why is it that some people appear to be used by the Holy Spirit more or empowered more by the Holy Spirit? Why does it seem like some people are walking in something that other people aren't walking in? Have you seen that? Well, it's not that they have more of the Holy Spirit. It's that the Holy Spirit has more of them. That's the difference. The Holy Spirit has more of them. They are more yielded to the Holy Spirit. They're depending more on the Holy Spirit and depending less upon themselves. They're living the crucified life. And so their old ways aren't getting in the way of the Spirit of God working in them and through them. And when that happens, a believer, like every one of us in the room, are that much more empowered and more used for service of God. When you have the Holy Spirit, you have everything you need. You are complete in him. Colossians chapter 2 and verse 9, for in him the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily, and you have been filled in him. The Greek word there is complete in him, who is the head of all rule and authority. And so the point is that in Christ, you don't need any more of the Holy Spirit. We have everything we need. But the question that begs to be answered is, have you released everything you need to in order for you to walk in what God the Holy Spirit has designed for you to walk in? Are you walking in the Spirit or holding on to the things of the flesh? And to the degree that will put to death the things of the flesh, the life of the Spirit would be mobilized in our lives. You see, the ultimate purpose of being filled with the Spirit is to effectively live out the life and ministry of Jesus in the world around us. That's what it's all about. It's not about, like, you know, getting big platforms and making people go, ooh, wow. It's not about that. To be filled with the Spirit of God is to live out the life of Christ in the world around us. There's a lot of people out there that claim to be so in sync with the Holy Spirit. Have you heard them? Because they love to tell you about it. Oh, the Holy Spirit told me this. The Holy Spirit told me that. The Holy Spirit told me this and that and the other thing. The reality is if a person is truly being surrendered to the Holy Spirit, they don't feel the need to making it a daily talking point. It's not about what comes out of their mouths. It's about what comes out of their life. You see, here's how you'll be. This is how you'll tell if a person is truly walking in the Spirit. What you will see not come out of their mouth, but out of their life, are things like love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control is what Galatians chapter 5, verse 22 calls the fruit of the Spirit. And you see, a healthy tree will produce an abundance of fruit. And so likewise, a healthy life that is rooted and grounded in the Word of God and in surrendering themselves to the Lord is going to manifest the fruit of the Spirit. It's what's going to naturally flow out of their lives. Kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness. You say, man, those are my issues. I got to work on that stuff, right? These are the things that are consistent. This is what Jesus walked in. This is what Jesus modeled. This is what Jesus lived. But now we who have the Spirit of God in us, if we would just say no to ourselves and say yes to God and surrender to him, those realities, the life of Christ will be lived out in our life and we will leave a trail of love, joy, peace, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. That's where it's really at. Number 8, the Holy Spirit illuminates. It's important to understand the distinction between revelation and illumination. Nobody gets a revelation today. That time has ended with the completion of the canon. Revelation 22 has much to say about that. Revelation may, something may come as a revelation to you in the fact that you never knew it before. But listen, there's not anything that we're going to learn about God that isn't revealed to us in His Word. There's nothing we're going to learn about salvation that isn't revealed in His Word. There's nothing we're going to learn about humanity that isn't revealed in His Word. And so it is not that we're having a revelation, but when we come across something that we didn't know before, God, the Holy Spirit, is illuminating us to the already revealed Word of God. And He's teaching us what has already been revealed. I mean, I came out of different environments where everybody had a revelation. It used to drive me crazy, you know? And it's like, no, we already have the revelation in the canon of the book, and now I've got the Spirit of God who's making me alive and aware and alert to what that revelation actually is. And so while it's new to me, it isn't new to the church. Right? Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 17, listen to Paul's prayer for the church that he loves so much in Ephesus. He says, my prayer is this, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and of revelation and the knowledge of Him, having the eyes of your hearts enlightened, that you may know what is the hope to which He has called you, what are the riches of His glorious inheritance in the saints, and what is the immeasurable greatness of His power toward us who believe according to the working of His great might. That's the prayer. That every bit of information, every bit of truth that we see in the Word of God, it would only add to our awareness of God's love for us. And how awesome He is. Number 9, the Holy Spirit guides us. I thank God for the guiding of the Holy Spirit because there's so many times that I don't know what to do. I'm so limited in my understanding. I don't have the ability to know what is around the corner, right? We don't know what tomorrow holds, but we know who holds it. Right? And so that's really good news. And so the Holy Spirit is the one who guides us. And that's what Jesus was comforting His disciples with in John chapter 16, where He says, when the Spirit of truth comes, He will guide you into all truth. For He will speak not on His own authority, but whatever He hears, He will speak, and He will declare to you the things that are to come. As we saw before, He will glorify Me, for He will take what is Mine and declare it to you. The Spirit of God will guide us. There isn't a problem that you will face that the Holy Spirit cannot give you the wisdom to navigate around in such a way that God will be glorified and it'll be for your betterment. It is helpful to remember the attributes of God. Remember we talked about that in Article 1? We looked at a lot of the attributes of God, but it's important to understand and remember the attributes of God in light of His guidance. You see, the Holy Spirit's guidance flows out of His omniscience. What is omniscience? God knows everything there is to know about everything and everyone, right? So God knows you better than you know yourself. God knows your situation better than you will ever know it. God knows everything there is to know about everything. And here's the good news, ready? He's the one that guides you. I mean, that gets extremely personal. And that's like a customized guiding from the Holy Spirit of God because He knows me and my frame. He knows my situation. He knows my heart. He knows the things I'm facing, and He will guide me in a way like a shepherd leads sheep to green pastures. It's personal, folks. It's personal. He does it out of love and care for us. Number 10, the Holy Spirit equips us, taking the already revealed Word of God and uses it to inform us and to equip us for greater service and growth. 2 Timothy chapter 3 and 16 and 17 says, all Scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. It is the Holy Spirit that plants the Word of God into the soil of a well-prepared heart, and it results in our equipping for every good work. Right? It's the Holy Spirit who takes it from here to here and helps us to apply it so we can live it out there. And number 11, and lastly, the Holy Spirit empowers believers for service and Christ-like living. You can imagine what it was like for the disciples. Jesus had just been crucified and died, and then he appears to them, and Jesus gives the instruction to them and says, listen, in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and all the uttermost parts of the earth. And so here are these disciples. They are scattered. Their week was, it's been a heck of a week. But this one that Jesus had been talking to them about in earlier days, about this one who would come alongside, this one who would be in them, this one who would lead them and guide them and point them to the truth. Now Jesus says to him, listen, I want you to go and wait for the Holy Spirit to come. And we read about that in Acts chapter 2. There are the disciples, and there's a bunch of them there that day, and they were all in one accord. They were praying, and the Holy Spirit, like a mighty rushing wind, comes and doesn't just rest upon them, but fills them, comes within them. We see the new covenant coming to fruition. Now the church of God is born, as we sang so beautifully this morning, and the church of God filled with the Spirit of God to accomplish the work of God in the earth for as long as he chooses to leave us here. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you to make a great name for yourself, to impress people, to look so spiritual. No, you've got it so wrong. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses. You will look like me in Jerusalem, geographically very close, Judea, the next city over, Samaria, a little further out, and then the uttermost parts of the earth. God, the Holy Spirit, indwells us to live the life of Christ in the world around us. It is the empowering of the Spirit and that is directly connected to our surrendering and yielding to the Spirit. And the purpose is to be his witnesses and doing works that will point people to Jesus. That's what he told the church at Ephesus. He said, we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand, that we should walk in them. How do we do that? How do we be Jesus to the world around us? We lean and rely upon the Holy Spirit of God. As we're looking unto Jesus, as we're applying the Word of God, as we're obeying the Word of God, the Holy Spirit is conforming us. He's changing us into the image of him so that we might do great works for God and advance the kingdom of God. We believe that the Holy Spirit and all that he does glorifies the Lord Jesus Christ. He convicts the world of its guilt. He regenerates sinners. And in him, they are baptized into union with Christ and adopted as heirs in the family of God. He also indwells, illuminates, guides, equips, and empowers believers for Christ-like living and service. Let's pray. Father, thank you that you so love the world that you sent the Son. Jesus, thank you that you willingly came and died on a cross for us. And thank you that you sent the Holy Spirit to abide within us. Thank you, Holy Spirit, for how you apply the work of Christ to our lives. Thank you, Holy Spirit, for how you are gentle with us and patient with us, and even long-suffering with us. Lord, we pray that in these days of being pulled in so many different directions, that you would remind us to be still, just to be in your presence and be renewed day by day. Would you forgive us of times that we rely on our own strengths, guided by our own fears and insecurities. Things from our past that hinder our future. Holy Spirit, would you gently put your finger on those areas in our life that get in the way of us walking in the fullness of what you have for us. We love you, Holy Spirit. We're so thankful for your ministry to us and in us. Help us to be responsive. Jesus, we love you. We thank you for coming, dying on the cross for us, paving a way for our sins to be forgiven. Thank you, Father, for calling us, choosing us in Christ, sending the Son. And Lord, we just are so grateful for the work that the Trinity does in our lives. We just ask, Lord, that the reality of that truth would be lived out long after we leave the four walls of this room. In Christ's name we pray. Amen and amen.